The guys will pass out the handout sheets for this morning. We are in Revelation chapter 13. And as we go through this study in the book of Revelation, some of these passages of scripture are somewhat difficult to put all the pieces together. We've mentioned a couple of times in this study that the book of Revelation was not written in chronological order. So it kind of jumps back and forth. So it's kind of hard sometimes to keep the pieces together. And we just pray that God will help us in the understanding of that. Okay, very good. Thanks, fellas. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here this morning. We thank you, Father, for the riches that we have in Christ. We thank you for the grace of God as we heard this morning. And Father, we want to thank you today that all of the attributes that make up the character of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are infinite in their value. And the grace of God is sufficient for obviously any individual and for all the people on earth for that matter. And so, Father, we pray that in your love and grace and mercy, we might live our Christian lives. I pray that you'd help us this morning as we look at the book of Revelation, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes to see that the book of Revelation is a book to be studied, and that you might help us to understand some of its truths, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now let me stop right there. When we see these references to the sea, as we go through in our study, you'll see that that often refers to the masses of people, okay? So keep that in mind as we think of the sea, not water, but masses of people. And let's read on. I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So in this passage is a revelation of the revived Roman Empire in its period of worldwide dominion. This paragraph directs attention to the evil character who exercises satanic power as a world dictator. As you come to the last days, as we come to the time period where the book of Revelation will be an actual fulfillment, we need to see and understand the significance of these beasts that were mentioned here in verse number 11, a leopard and a lion and a bear. And we'll see that come up again in our text. And of course, when you have the dragon gave him his power, the dragon pictures our adversary, the devil. So then the second half of page number 1, we have some titles that are applied to this world ruler that is to come. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, he's referred to as the little horn. In Daniel 9:26, he's the coming prince. Daniel 11:36, he's the willful king. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, he's referred to as the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, that wicked. And then 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 22, referred to as the Antichrist. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, the rider upon the white horse, we remember that as we got into the text of what's happening as far, when the Revelation begins to play out, the tribulation period begins to play out. We saw in Revelation chapter 6, the rider upon the white horse. Now, remember what was significant about him? He had a bowl, and what did he not have? Anybody remember? He didn't have arrows for his bowl. That implied that he would not use physical might to accomplish his task. He would use lies and deception to accomplish his task. And that particular theme shows up over and over and over again in the book of Revelation. The devil is a liar and a deceiver. And in the tribulation period, the world seems to come to a climax where that's basically all you see is lies and deception. Then in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 10, where we are this morning, we see that he's referred to as the beast. So Satan uses lies and deception to conquer the world. And then much of our world today is built on lies and deception. I hope you're awake. You guys awake? And as you're living in your daily life, going through the world now, are you guys awake? Are you paying attention to what's going on in the world? I trust and pray you are, because we're seeing Bible prophecy fulfilled in our day. And then the next point, be sure you know where to find truth and stand on it, and then be willing to die for it. I'm going to look at that statement again. Be sure you know where to find truth. So we know that primarily truth is found in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and God represents pure truth. So that's the truth on the biblical spiritual side. But also in this world, be attentive so you know where to find truth, to sort through all the garbage that's in our world today so that you know what is the truth. And that's important so that you be not deceived by all the stuff that's going on in our world today. And then the second point we made in that last statement was, know the truth and find the truth and then stand on the truth. Stand on the truth. Be bold in your stand for the truth. Do not be a compromiser. Obviously, especially when we look at the spiritual dimension, we look at the scriptures, obviously we want to stand on that truth and not compromise. But when you look at the world around us, be prepared to stand on the truth that's in this world, but be careful not to be deceived. Let's go to page 2. Now, in verse number 1, John sees a beast that has 10 horns and 7 heads coming out of the sea. This beast pictures the revived Roman Empire, and compare that to Daniel chapter 7, which we'll do in just a second here. Now, we have a quote from John Wolvert's commentary on the book of Revelation. The stage of the empire depicted by the beast is the period after the emergence of the little horn, the future world ruler overthrowing 3 of the horns, Daniel 7:8. We'll pay attention to pick that up when we read that in just a second. The description fits the time of the empire during the Great Tribulation period. So in the last days, we will have a revival of the Roman Empire. When the New Testament was written, the Roman Empire ruled the world. And then the Roman Empire became so corrupt from the inside, it rotted out from the inside and just disintegrated. It was never conquered or destroyed. The Roman Empire will be revived, obviously. Now that is the countries of Europe primarily coming back together again and to take up this place of rulership. And the Antichrist and all the stuff we're reading about factors into that. So let's read Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. After this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong, exceedingly. Notice the characteristics of this fourth beast. Terrible, strong, exceedingly strong. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces. Now, pay attention here. And stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among it another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this first horn were eyes like unto the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So this little horn that comes up, it destroys three kings. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. The 10 crowns represent governmental authority. They have names of blasphemy indicating their opposition to God and to Christ. The Roman Empire under Domitian required, now this is going back to the Roman Empire's, we could spend a lot of time looking at these Roman emperors during the Roman Empire and what characterized all of them. But one of the most wicked ones was this Domitian. And he required all citizens to address him as our Lord and God. Emperor worship was compulsory. Those who refused to bow to the emperor could be executed, okay? Now, if you look at the history of the first 1 and 2 centuries and how cruel the Roman Empire was, this leader that we just mentioned here, he required his subjects to come to him and address him. Once a year, they were required to pay their taxes. They would come before this wicked ruler, and they had to bow before this wicked ruler and say, "You are the Lord and God." Okay? Now, you know what happened in the first century? In the book of Acts, biblical Christianity appears on the scene. The New Testament church appears on the scene. And there are many, many hundreds of thousands of people come to Christ in the Roman Empire. And so can you picture the Christians now of that era, century 1 and century 2? They have to come and pay their taxes also. And they are required to bow before this wicked emperor and say, you are our Lord and our God. Question. Could a Bible-believing Christian bow before this wicked emperor and say that? No, 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 no. And therefore, the terrible persecution that came to the Bible-believing Christians of the first and second century as they would refuse to bow before these wicked earthly emperors. Now, notice we've said already that in the last days prior to the coming of Christ, this alliance where the European Union, whatever's coming out of that, it's kind of a disarray at the moment. But at some point, that whole thing's got to come together. And that empire is the one that the Antichrist will take over and rule over. And he will require the world to bow to him and to give total allegiance to him. And as persecution came to the believers in century number 1 and 2, persecution will be very severe, as we've already mentioned numbers of times in the study so far, to the people who come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior in the tribulation period and the horrendous persecution that they will go through, how many lives will be lost. So bottom of page number 2, another reference back to verse number 1. The 10 horns represent 10 nations in the revived Roman Empire, or possibly 10 regions of the world, all of these under the authority of the beast. So let's move on now. Now we're going to jump ahead. We're going to read Revelation chapter 17, verse number 10, down to verse number 14. And there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, and 1 is. And the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. The 10 kings which thou sawest are 10 kings. I'm sorry, the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Verse 14, key verse. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. So now let's go back to chapter 13, verse number 2 and following. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Well, if you had to answer the question at the end of verse number 4, how would you answer it? Well, remember the question again. Let's review the question. Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, go up to verse 14 that we just read a minute ago. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. So the beast is described as a combination of a leopard, a bear, and a lion. But notice, all of these people who rise up against God, even in the tribulation period, when the devil seems to succeed in deceiving the whole world and getting on track with him, and their fight is against who at the end of the day? They fight against the Bible-believing Christians in the tribulation period that come to faith in Christ as a result of the 144,000 Jewish missionaries that preached during that time period. And so the devil, having great wrath, his battle is against the people who are believers in the tribulation period, but ultimately his battle is against God himself, against the Lord himself. And that battle will come to a culmination in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 and following, where Christ comes back, the Lamb comes back, and he conquers all of the enemies that rise up against him. And the devil is going to be done after that one. Okay, so back to our notes, bottom of page 3, Daniel chapter 7. These three animals describe three world empires. The lion is Babylon. The bear is the Medo-Persian Empire. The leopard refers to the Greek Empire of Alexander. And Satan, the dragon, now gives his power and authority to the combined three empires, to the beast. Page 4. This fourth empire combines all the wickedness and power of the above three empires and will pour out its blasphemy and cruelty on man. Now remember, the devil hates whom? God. And the devil vents his hatred because he can't climb up to heaven, obviously, and fight God. We saw that last week, what happened to him when he attempted that. But the devil vents his hatred against man, especially those who have come to faith in Christ in the tribulation period. And so he will pour out his wrath against man in the tribulation period. Our note on verse number 3. One of the 10 heads of the beast is wounded to death. This head is healed, and the whole world is amazed at the power of the beast. We will take the position that this is a reference to the Roman Empire, which ruled in the time of Christ. The Roman Empire will be revived in the last days leading up to the tribulation period and will be prominent in the tribulation period. Now, another comment by Walvoord. The beast is both personal and, in a sense, the empire itself. So also is the wounded head. The revival of the future empire is considered a miracle and a demonstration of the power of Satan. So that means he's going to pick up a lot of momentum at this particular point in history in the tribulation period. Comment on verse number 4. This miracle, that is the deadly wound being healed, this miracle deceives the world into worshiping Satan and the beast. Now, do you remember back in, well, let's not go to Genesis chapter 3. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 4 where Jesus was tempted of the devil? Do you remember what the devil wanted? He wanted Jesus to bow down and worship him. Can you imagine such a wicked, repulsive, revolting thought? The devil actually wanted Jesus to bow down and worship him. The creator, the sustainer of everything, he bowed down and worshiped. Now, what's the point in mentioning that? Point is this. What does the devil want? What's he want in the tribulation period? He wants the worship of all men. What does the devil want today? He still wants that of us today. He wants that of our world right now. The devil wants the worship of man. How's he doing? Well, in my opinion, he looks like he's doing pretty good, because most of this world is deceived by the devil and bows down to him. How sad and how sorry. So the next comment, in their worship, they exalt the beast and believe that he could conquer everyone, even the Lamb of God. Remember Revelation 17:4 that we read a minute ago? The Lamb will conquer the beast. So going back to now the text in Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, that's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. The beast that is empowered by Satan uses his platform to curse and mock the God of heaven for 3.5 years. Man, what a wicked time period that's going to be. He also blasphemes the tabernacle of God and those that dwell in heaven. Top of page 5. Words couldn't describe the hatred that Satan has for God, his word, his children, his churches, and even creation itself. The devil is a being of hate. God is a God of love. Christ represents that very love of God. You couldn't have two more opposites than the indescribable, infinite love of God on the one hand, and the infinite hatred that the devil has for God and for mankind, in particular, the people who live for God. Question. If we have such an enemy that so hates us as Bible-believing Christians, how are you going to fight against him? How are you going to stand against him? How are you going to live your Christian life against him? He is going to attempt to destroy you every hour of your waking days. He's going to try. He's going to try and deceive you. Be on guard for the subtle tactics of our adversary, the devil. He hates you. Flee to Christ. Flee to the refuge of the Lamb. Rest under the shadow of his wings, Psalm 91, and find absolute rest and safety in the presence of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let's read on, Revelation 13, verses 7 to 9. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Notice, he was allowed to overcome the saints. Let's read on. And power was given him over all the kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Man, what a hard to read statement. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit. Let him hear. I want to add what the Spirit saith unto churches. That's from a previous verse. So, in the tribulation period, Satan declares war on the saints, and God allows him to conquer the saints, and they become martyrs for the cause of Christ. Now, I give you a historical example where something like this has already happened in history past. An example of this already happened in Europe from 1500s through the 1700s, when the Roman Catholic Church killed hundreds of thousands of Bible-believing Christians. Read Fox's book of Christian Martyrs. If you want to read about horrendous persecution, the persecution that came from the Roman Catholic Church, there's a long history of it. But let's think of particular from the 1500s going forward to the end of the 1700s. That all stopped in the early 1800s. When you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, the persecution coming from the Roman Catholic Church against Bible-believing Christians is unbelievably horrible. How many of you have ever heard of the Bartholomew Day Massacre? Anybody heard about that? See your hands. Anybody here? The Bartholomew Day Massacre. Okay. That's described in great detail in the Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs. I should have written the dates down. I read it this last week. But it was somewhere in the middle of the 1700s, if my memory serves me right, where the armies of the Roman Catholic Church came against the Huguenots, who were the Bible-believing Christians of that era in France. And they came into towns and they literally slaughtered men, women, and children. No respect for age, no respect for women. It was horrendous. When we see what happened in Israel on October the 7th, about 15, 16 months ago, when you look at that slaughter that took place on October the 7th, that is a picture of the Bartholomew Day Massacre in France. And I mentioned Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs. You can find that book on the internet. It's free download on the internet. The original Fox's Book of Martyrs is three volumes, about 2.5 inches thick, each one of the three volumes. They have researched the history of the persecution against Christians from the time of Christ up until when Fox died. I think it was somewhere at the end of the 15 or beginning of 1600s. And after he died, he had some men that worked with him that carried on the history, and it's brought up to date right up to, I'm not sure where that particular book quits, I think in the 1800s. My reason for mentioning that is this. If you go on the internet and you go to a bookstore, there are phony copies of Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs that totally destroy the accuracy of the history. So if you don't want to do some research on your own to check out what I just told you, and I hope you do, make sure you get the old copies from the internet, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And if you need the links, let me know and I'll send you the links to the book. But let's move on. Most of the world is deceived by the words of this wicked liar, and they worship him. Satan has wanted the worship of all of mankind since the Garden of Eden. And then we mentioned the reference of Jesus there in Matthew 4, verse 9. If you have ears, listen to God's word. Listen to what God's word is saying, Matthew chapter 11, verse 15. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That statement is made 8 times in the Gospels. Now, why would that be repeated so many times? If you've got ears to hear, pay attention. Listen to what God is saying. What a challenge. Then verse number 10. The Bible says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience of the faith of the saints. Now there you have the law of sowing and reaping being played out, page 6. Those who persecute the saints and lead them into captivity must in turn suffer the righteous wrath of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 19, Bible says this, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Question, If you watch some of the news going on today, and this is Canadian news, American news, Middle East news, some European news, if you watch that, I don't know about you, but I get stirred up by that stuff. It just, I wish I was young and a giant. I'd like to fix things. Okay? But what does Romans chapter 12, verse 19 say? Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I don't know who of you were around about 25 years ago when we preached through the book of Revelation in a lot more detail than I'm preaching through it right now. And when I preached through the book of Revelation the first time, I wondered, it seemed like God was being kind of over the top with his judgments being poured out on planet Earth. I don't think that anymore. I think God is absolutely just when he pours out some horrendous judgments on planet Earth, which we'll see if the Lord tarries and if the Lord lets me live in about 3 or 4 weeks from now. What did we just read? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. When you follow the news today, you discover the incredible, unbelievable wickedness in the hearts of people. God will catch the Bible-believing Christians in the rapture. He'll catch them out of here. We'll be gone. And when we're gone, poor pity the people who are left behind. It's going to be some horrendous day where the one who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, he's going to pour his judgment, his wrath, out on this planet and the people who are alive in the 7-year tribulation period. We've already covered a bunch of it. It's going to be a sad day. But God is a righteous judge. The Christ stands today, according to Matthew chapter 11, the last 3 verses of that chapter, where Jesus cries out, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The invitation from Jesus is come, come, come. He says to the world today to come to Christ, be saved today. But the people who reject to come and fail to come and see no value in coming, unfortunately, they're going to experience in this life some major judgment from God throughout all of eternity, in a place that the book of Revelation calls the lake of fire. Their choice, not God's, their choice. Let's go back to our notes on page 6 and look there at Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? No, man alive! See that? Lucifer weakened the nations? Verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, what do we see five times stated in those verses? I will. God, I will. See the defiance in this being, the devil? Verse 15, God says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. God ultimately will be the judge, and the acts of judgment will fall on this wicked being who a long time ago said, I will. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So now there's another beast, another of the same kind, a second one that is like the first. Now John sees the second beast rising from the earth. He has a secondary role of being in support of the first beast. He has and exercises all the power of the first beast and forces everybody to worship the first beast. This beast, a person, is later described as the false prophet. We see his end in Revelation 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceiveth them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast live into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So God deals with, in a powerful way, might we say in an eternal way, with these wicked beings who rise up against him. Now, don't you find it kind of interesting that all through history, man has attempted to take ownership and rulership of his own life. And most people in our world to this very day, they live their life with saying, I will. Here's what I'm going to do. I have decided, I will. That's foreign language to a Bible-believing Christian. Because a Bible-believing Christian does not identify with the devil and go through life saying, I will, I will, I will. The Bible-believing Christian says, Lord, you have saved me by your indescribable love, grace, and mercy. And as a consequence, I've given my life to you. And I will now make my life count for you for time and eternity. I surrender my will to you, and I long for you to work out your will, plan, and purpose in my life. So back to our comments. The false prophet has power to do miracles, which he uses to deceive the people. This false prophet is pictured as having two horns like a lamb. These horns indicate he had a religious dimension and is also enabled by the power of Satan the dragon. False religion is one of Satan's most powerful tools. Amen? That's a fact. False religion is one of the devil's most powerful tools. When you witness to people that don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that don't believe in salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, when you talk to those people and they have committed themselves to some other religion to try and convince them they're wrong, you're in an uphill battle, man. Uphill battle. The devil uses false religion to blind and deceive. Don't you get mad at the devil? This wicked, wicked being who wants nothing but the destruction of every living soul in the lake of fire. That's his goal, because that's his fight against God. Don't you just hate him? May God help us in his love, grace, and mercy to take the glorious message of the gospel to the people of this generation, that we as Bible-believing Christians might let our light so shine before this world that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Let's hurry on. Revelation 13:13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, when we read that statement, next week I was going to read that passage of scripture, but I think we'll skip it. Remember when Elijah is confronted by the 450 prophets of Baal? Remember? And the prophets of Baal build their altar, and they put the wood on, and they put the sacrifice on the altar. And these 450 prophets now proceed to attempt to have the devil bring fire down from heaven and burn up the altar. Remember how all day they dance around and they cut themselves and they're bleeding and they're screaming and crying out to their God. And guess what happens at the end of the day? No fire. No fire. And then how Elijah prays and prepares the altar, and he cries out to God, and fire comes down from God out of heaven and consumes the altar and the sacrifice and the water that was in the trench around the sacrifice. He's going to allow the devil to do exactly this, is bring fire down from heaven in order to deceive men who are already deceived, by the way. Let's read verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell in the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. So the false prophet, big miracle is to call down fire from heaven, page 8 of our notes. Verse 14. They make an image to the beast. That is the first beast. Now this idol image will become the center of false worship in the of the world ruler in that day. This image referred to the three times in this chapter is mentioned six more times in the book of Revelation. Now this image will lead to the final state of apostasy. The tribulation period will end with mankind worshiping a satanic image made by man. In reality, it will be man worshiping Satan himself. So let's read the warnings that we close this message with. Beware of this world finding something to drive a wedge between you and God, something that will take your time, talent, and treasure. Beware, beware, beware. Point two, the devil will do all in his power to attract your flesh to the temporal things of this life, so you won't have any life left for the true and the living God. Are you listening? Next point. What did you do for God this last week? What did you do for God? Remember the mark of a Bible-believing Christian. He's a doer of the word. What did you do for God? Let's go back to our notes. Did you earnestly pray for your family? Earnestly pray for the church family? Did you earnestly pray for missionary families? Did you earnestly pray for people without Christ in our community? Did you pray? Did you pray? Are you a serious giver to God's work? Do you desire to see people come to Christ? Do you love fellow believers like Jesus loves you? How do you show love to fellow believers? So the point in some of these last questions, be a real Christian. Be a real servant for the Lord. Live a life that's going to count for God. In summarizing a couple of the points this morning, we have an adversary, the devil, who hates us, who hates God. On the other hand, we have a heavenly Father who gave his beloved and only begotten Son to come into this world to lay down his life for us, that we might have this precious gift of eternal life, so that we might live in the presence of God right here, right now, and that we might be with him throughout the endless ages of eternity. I don't think it'll be long till Jesus comes and calls us home, all of us. What a glorious day that will be. But until that day happens, will you be found faithful, living for him, loving him, serving him, doing what you can to promote his cause? I hope you got one picture this morning of how busy our adversary, the devil, is to destroy and to hide any reference to God in our world. As a consequence, might we as God's people today stand up, speak up, look up, live the life that God has defined for us in his word to live. Might God help us to be faithful till Jesus comes. Our Heavenly Father,